26, we come to this message, serving God in our own generation. There is a well-known passage in the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 6, there is a verse, namely verse 16, which says this, "Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, then you will find rest for your souls." But they said, "We will not walk in it." Now, Jeremiah ministered in a very difficult time when the nation had gone astray and was going to be severely punished by God. Jeremiah knew that God's judgment was coming. You know how it is that children who are rebellious, who are stubborn, and there are two kinds. There are those who are loud and active and obviously doing things to show their rebellion. They fight against what is obviously wrong. Now those, of course, deserve a thrashing from the father. But there are those who are stubborn in a quiet way. They will not shout. They will not be active in their rebellion, but they just stubbornly refuse to do what is right in God's sight. Which category do you belong to? Which category? How good it would be to hear each one of us say, "I'm none of those. I'm not a rebellious child of God." See, we are talking to those who claim to be believers. Unless you fail the test, you turn out to be just a Christian in name, then that is a different story. But we are addressing those who are supposed to be believers. And there have been times in our lives when we are rebellious towards God, either in a loud and active way, or in a quiet and stubborn way, refusing to move. Jeremiah ministered in a time when the people of Israel were like that. Both categories were found. There were people who were actively opposing God. There were those who stubbornly remained in their own ways, refusing to obey God. How Jeremiah's heart ached, how he wept in private, how he prayed to God for mercy to be upon his people. The reason was because Jeremiah knew that God's judgment was coming soon upon his people. And Jeremiah knew that when the rod finally landed on the nation of Israel, it was going to be painful. It was going to be hard. It was going to be heartbreaking. Jeremiah's heart broke as through a vision he saw what was going to happen to the nation of Israel. And I cannot help fearing for those who profess to be Christians, and as far as we can tell, they are true believers. There's no reason to suspect that they are not true believers, but they remain in their stubbornness. When the rod of God's chastisement comes, it will be heavy. Now, we have talked about that a number of times because the Word of God requires us to faithfully declare its truth. But at the same time, we know that there are those of God's people who always have wanted to do what is right. And they are always seeking to know God's will as to how best to go about doing God's work. And today, in this passage of Genesis 26, we come to find the person who was like that. He was different from the rebellious people around. He was a child of God who really wanted to do God's will. Now, what do you do with such people? Jeremiah had pointed out the direction for the rebellious people, but they rejected it. But for Isaac, he was different. He was pointed in the right direction. And Jeremiah's direction to the people of Israel, which they rejected, was the direction that Isaac took. and he benefited. And sure enough, all God's people whose hearts are tender, who when admonished responded, who are constantly seeking to know God's will and to do it, they will be blessed. And the basic direction given is that God has worked in other people in times past. He is not just working in our generation. Don't claim that God is specially working in us in such a way that he had never done in times past. There is nothing new under the sun. If God by his Spirit works in our generation, remember that he has worked in many people in times past. And therefore, we must not ignore God's working in times past. See who are the people blessed, why they were blessed. Seek out the old ways. And from among the old ways, seek out the right path and walk in that path. And you can be sure that you will be blessed by God, because it is the same God whom we are serving. And remember that God is immutable, which means that in his basic essence, in his basic person, and in his decree, he does not change. He remains the same God, and he has a plan for all eternity. We are finite creatures. Our life is only so short, and we are trying to fit into God's overall plan. And the one who seeks out God's will and to do it, he is the happiest person. He will fit in nicely. He will be blessed. He will be used by God to his glory. But the one who tries to go astray, to do things his own way, he is the one who struggles. He is the one who is constantly having to be brought back in line with God's plan. And he is going to feel the pain of having to be put right before God. Okay? So we are dealing with a person whose heart was tender, whose heart was always seeking to do God's will. And we discover that he heeded the direction Jeremiah gave to the subsequent generation of God's people and was ignored. But in the case of Isaac, he heeded this direction, namely to do what is right by seeking out from the old path. Okay? Isaac actually served God by retracing the footsteps of his father and building upon the foundations that his father has laid. Now remember that Isaac had faith in God, just like his father. Abraham had raised him up well, and God had blessed him. Isaac was the promised son. And along the way, Isaac in his growing years saw the strengths and the weaknesses of his father. But he had come to share the same faith as his father. He understood spiritual things and he was very spiritual minded. We have seen this a number of times. The indications are very clear. This was a clearly converted person whose will is submitted to the will of God. Take for example the time when he was in his teenage years, probably 17, 18 years old. He was taken by his father to be sacrificed. And along the way, he called out to his father, "Father, the wood is here, the fire is here, but where is the sacrifice?" Now, Isaac understood that there has to be an animal to be sacrificed. And the father, of course, did not reveal that Isaac was going to be that sacrifice. And he must have troubled him so much, and with a heavy heart, he must have walked on with his son. And when the time came, after the altar has been set up, the wood has been lit, and the sacrifice was about to be offered, he said to his son, "Come." And he began to tie up the hand of his son. And you can imagine the son will be struggling. "Father, why are you doing this to me?" And Abraham had no choice but to reveal God's will to him, to say that you are the one whom I have to sacrifice. "But why me?" You see, and you can imagine that youngster who is stronger than his old father, he could resist the father. But as Abraham explained to him that it was clearly God's will, see, he had not heard it wrong. And Isaac must have struggled himself in his heart and in his distress, in his anguish. Yet at the same time, we see here was a faithful believer. He submitted to the will of God. And we know the story, the happy ending, how as Abraham was about to plunge in the sacrificial knife into his son, God stopped him and provided a ram in his place instead. That in this incident showed to us that Isaac was submitted to the will of God. He could have fought his brother, father, and he could have escaped, but he did not. Okay. Then you remember how the father sent Eliezer to look for a wife for him, and when Rebekah was found and came back, where was Isaac? What was he doing? He was in the field meditating. Such was Isaac. And throughout, he showed faith in God. After he married Rebekah at the age of 40, he believed that God will fulfill the promise to his father Abraham that through him will come many descendants. And he was the promised son. But he waited and waited for a whole 20 good years. 20 years passed and his wife Rebekah had not conceived. And we learned from chapter 25 verse 21 that he committed Rebekah into God's hand, pleading with God, God do something. God fulfill your promise to us. Why is it that my wife has not conceived? So along the way, Rebekah conceived. And when she had children, she had baby in the womb. It was not just one, it was two. And the struggle, and it was difficult. And Rebekah probably thought that she was going to die. So she prayed to God. And God revealed to her that actually two nations were in his womb. Okay? So the younger was going to serve the older. And with time, we learned the story of what happened, how Jacob deceitfully gained the birthright from his older brother Esau. But we will come to the next generation later. For the moment, we want to focus on Isaac. Now, how old was Isaac when this story opens to us? Isaac was at least 80 years old. At least 80. Because he was married at age 40. He waited 20 years before he had children. And we learned in chapter 25, verse 26 and verse 27 that the children grew up and one became a skilled hunter, the other was a homely young man who learned to cook and learned to be contemplative. At the same time, there was that deceitfulness in him which God had to gradually deal with. But they have grown up. And how old would they be? We would say if by the time they were going out and doing their own things, and for Esau to go hunting by himself to bring back venison in such a skillful way, we would say, well, let's put it around about 20 years old. So 40 plus 20 plus another 20, which means that at this time Isaac would be about 80 years old. And in fact, some writers put him as being at 90 years old. But let us say that Isaac is about 80 years old at this time. Isaac had served God well. He had followed the footsteps of his father. He had built upon the foundations of his father. He was not about to go astray and do his own things based on his own cleverness. He did not rebel against his father. He did not say to the people around, I don't want to stand in the shadow of my father. I want to build on my own and make a name for myself. No, he was not such a man. Instead, he was a man with a conservative spirit. This does not mean that his mind was stifled and he could not do anything new. See? He only was a person who was submitted to God and wanted to do what was right in God's eyes. But he was a clever man. He was a capable man. And if you look at verse 18 of chapter 26, verse 18 is about the may be considered as the key verse to the passage, verse 18. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. He dug those wells that his father had dug, and he called the wells by the names that the father had called. Now that is significant. As we study through the passage, we see in the middle there is this unusual verse that is so striking. You can't help coming back to that verse. What is this verse saying to us? And what is this whole passage saying to us? And this is where, as we study this passage in the light of the totality of the Bible's teaching, we come to realize that actually this passage is teaching us an important lesson. It is teaching us the importance of serving God. And serving God requires that we build upon the foundations laid by our spiritual forefathers. What's the lesson? Serving God requires that we build upon the foundations laid by our spiritual forefathers. Those who are too smart, too clever, want to come up with new things and don't want to stand in the shadow of anyone, normally you discover that they come to nothing. They come to nothing. And those who have a conservative spirit like Isaac, you discover that they are not useless people like what you think they are. See? There is this general idea in the world that you must think out of the box, and that is good. See? Don't be a useless traditionalist who just goes on and on and on, never improve upon the previous generation. No, Isaac improved. He built further, more, but he built upon the foundations laid by his father. And that is the lesson that we learn. Serving God requires that we build upon the foundations laid by our spiritual forefathers. And this lesson is brought across to us in a number of ways. It shows to us that to build upon the foundations of our spiritual forefathers require, firstly, that God's word must be central to our life. And that is the first point that we glean from this passage, Genesis 26. We learn from verse 1 to verse 5. And in this section, we learn that Isaac waited upon the Lord, and secondly, Isaac heeded the word of God. Now consider verse 1. It says, there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Now the famine was so severe in the days of Abraham. It was so severe that he had to go so far down south to Egypt, where everyone knew there was plenty of food. Abraham went there. And as far as we know, Abraham went there without consulting God. He went there south to Egypt and got into trouble. Remember how he feared for his life because his wife was so beautiful. And he came up with all this clever scheme in his mind. He made arrangement with his wife to say to everyone that she was his sister, thinking in his own way that if she declared herself as his sister, people will think, hey, they stand a chance of marrying her, then they wouldn't kill Abraham. Okay? And that was a foolish thing to do. If you are married, why don't you be bold enough to own your wife as yours? Why must you put her in danger like that? And it was a good thing that God protected Sarah from harm, and God really taught Abraham a lesson. And Pharaoh, who took Sarah to be his wife, had to release her and rebuke Abraham. And Abraham learned a severe lesson. And later, Abraham moved to the land of the Philistines. So if you imagine the map of Israel before you, towards your left would be the Mediterranean Sea. So in the land of Israel, the River Jordan ran down right the center and ending with the Dead Sea. And towards the coast, the southwestern coast, that was the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines in later years were going to be the constant enemies of Israel. They were constantly going to trouble the nation of Israel. They originated from what would be today's Turkey. And they apparently had come down along the Mediterranean Sea and settled there. And in the days of Abraham, they were still not the organized enemies of Israel as they turned out to be in later years. And anyway, Abraham had not owned the promised land, yet it would be his descendants who would own that land, and it would be then that the Philistines became the organized enemies of the nation of Israel. But at this point in time, Abraham was a stranger in that land God had promised to him. So Abraham went down south to Egypt, and there was the blunder he made, and then he came back closer home to the promised land. God had promised this land, why go down so far south? And as he came up back, he went to the land of the Philistines, because the famine was everywhere, and at least in the land of the Philistines, by the coast, there was some food. And Abraham prospered there. He did well there. But he again made a mistake. And Abimelech, remember, took Sarah to be his wife. But before he could do anything, God rebuked him severely. And Abimelech had quickly returned Sarah to Abraham. And again, Abraham learned the lesson. He didn't seem to learn. So the second time he made that severe, that really bad mistake. Now, before you are too critical of Abraham, consider how many times in your life you commit the same sin again and again. You never seem to learn. And it seems that God has to chastise you heavier each time. And are you waiting for God to really slash you, really give you a slashing before you truly learn? That is the lesson we must learn from Abraham. Abraham did the wrong thing twice. Yeah. And certainly he had to learn from there. And it's a good thing that we don't hear of him doing the same thing subsequently. He did many other things that were wrong. We know that. But we know that he, as far as the records go, he never did that again. So Abraham moved down south. Now, in the days of Isaac, he was tempted to go down south, for obviously everyone knew that there was plenty of food in Egypt. And the indication is that in verse 2, the Lord appeared to him and tell him, do not go down to Egypt, which means that his heart was contemplating going down. But unlike his father Abraham, this man is a man of a contemplative nature. He did not want to act rashly. He was a person who is used to meditating, and he seemed to be committing things to God in prayer. And that was why God answered him in verse 2. So he was in a severe strait, in a difficult situation. There's no food, so what do I do? He was thinking of going down south, but he was not going there yet. He was waiting upon God. And while he prayed, he acted. He went nearby to the Philistines to see if he could get some food from there. So we know his contemplative nature has been revealed to us in chapter 24, verse 63. And in the situation where he was without child for 20 years, he committed his wife to God in prayer in chapter 25, verse 21. And based on God's response to him, knowing what was in his mind, in verse 2, we have to draw the conclusion from verse 1 that Isaac was waiting upon God. So you get it? You follow the arguments. So Isaac was a contemplative person. He did not act rashly, and he was in a difficult situation, but he nevertheless committed the matter to God, waiting for what God has to say to him. Then the second point under this first section is that he heeded God's word. God's word came to him in verse 2. Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I shall tell you. And which land is it? It is this land where you are and in the surrounding regions. Don't go down south to Egypt. And why? Why? You see? He says, dwell in this land and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws. The reason given was a spiritual one. It was related to the covenant God had made with his father Abraham. God had sworn to give to Abraham and his descendants the land of Canaan, which covered more than what it was at that time. It was going to include the land of the Philistines, a great part of the land of the Philistines. It was going to include the land across the other side of the river Jordan. In the days of King David and King Solomon, the kingdom extended far, just like what God promised. But at that time, remember, Abraham was a stranger. Isaac was also a stranger. It was not in his generation that they were going to occupy the promised land. But nevertheless, God reminded Isaac, don't go down to Egypt. Egypt in later days was going to be associated with the world, with paganism, with worldliness. When you mention Egypt, the thought that comes to your mind straight away, for those of us who know the Bible, you know that Egypt represents the world. It's a worldliness, a place of oppression. The children of Israel were in later days going to be enslaved there and suffer there until God redeemed them. And the redemption of the Israelites is going to become a picture of our redemption from sin, from bondage to sin. Okay? So that is why Isaac was told, don't go down to Egypt. I remember how Abraham sent his chief servant to look for a wife from among his people who believed the true God. He did not want Isaac to marry a pagan woman from Canaan. Isaac being the promised son. God promised Abraham the son, and now the son has been given, and through this son he knows that many descendants would come, and finally one particular seed, one particular descendant is going to be the savior of the world. Through him all nations in the world was going to be blessed. Abraham held to this promise by faith, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. God treated him as righteous because he believed in the promise of God that there would come this Savior who was going to be a blessing to all nations. Now, while trying to find a believing wife for Isaac, you remember he gave clear instruction to Eliezer, his servant, don't you ever bring my son back there. See, Isaac must not retrace the step of his father to go backwards to the old days. He had come so far. He had made progress. Don't go backwards. See, don't go back to where I came from. Make sure that he is in the promised land. And here Isaac was told, you don't go down south. You stay where you are. And the reason is because of the covenant I made with your father. And it is through you that many nations are going to come. And through all these people who are going to come through you, there is going to be one particular descendant who will be the savior of the world. And that savior of the world will become a blessing to all nations in the world. Now, of course, that became clearer and clearer as time went on. But sufficient was given to Abraham and to Isaac at this stage. So Isaac was reminded of the reason why he must stay and not move. It is because God has promised to bless you, and you are going to be a blessing to many nations. Now, put another way, it is the spiritual consideration that play the most important part in the reason why Isaac must not move. And of course, that straight away has a lesson to us. Often it is we look more at the practical considerations. We look more at our needs, either in education or in finding a life partner or in our business or career. Always we are thinking of practical consideration. Oh, how long do I have to study before I graduate? How long do I have to work before I arrive at such a position? And what would the pay be like? And what would be the situation at that time when I arrive at that stage? So you are considering everything from the horizontal perspective. You understand the expression, the horizontal perspective, as in contrast to the vertical perspective. Now, believers have been reconciled with God. So now there is this vertical relationship with God that is alive. And believers should look upon the vertical relationship with God as primary It controls our relationship on the horizontal level. But many who profess to be believers are not very strong in this vertical relationship with God. Often it is that they make their decisions based on what they see horizontally. And here Isaac was reminded by God, this vertical relationship is more important. It is this spiritual consideration that is what you must take into account of. So what is God trying to say to you today? Have you been just looking at things from the horizontal perspective, or are you looking in the direction of God first? God must be first in my life. His will be first in my life. It is that I must seek. What is the will of God for me? Okay. So we see all in all under this section, Isaac learned that God's word must be heeded. He waited for God to speak to him, and when God spoke to him, he heeded God's word. He listened to God's word. He submitted himself to God's word. It shows to us that if we want to be used by God in our generation, if we want to serve God well, then the first principle you must grasp is that God's word must be central in your life. We believe in the so-called principle of sola scriptura, which means scripture alone is the authority in our life. In everything that we do, we know that God speaks through the word. The word has the highest authority in all that we do. We know that God's word is sufficient for all that we do in this life, for matters of faith, for matters of practice. Now, do you believe that? Now, don't just claim belief and then don't act upon it. And this is what we see many churches have to say, claiming to believe in God's word, but they never follow God's word. Whenever there is a problem, they are thinking in a pragmatic, horizontal direction. They are thinking, what will be most successful in our eyes? What will attract more people? What do people want? So they are thinking more of people all the time. What they want, what they think, and what others want, what others think. Everything is in the horizontal plane. Instead of asking, what does God want? What does the Word of God say? What biblical principles are involved in this matter? They never think like that. They are not very biblical Christians. They are very much self-centered people, man-centered people. God's word is not primary in their life. God's word is secondary. They, man, is primary. Man is first. That is why in the matter of worship, you see them clapping hands, you see them introducing drum set and so on. But wait a moment, when we look at the New Testament, where do they have dancing? Where do they have all this orchestra music and all these other things? We don't see that. They never stop. These churches, these Christians, never stop to say, what does God's word say about how we should worship Him? Now that is the most obvious. There are many other areas in life. When you see it in public, in the church as a whole, you see it in the individuals as well. You can expect that the leaders of the church would be like that. When faced with any problem, the problem of the Bible being banned in this country, the Bible being restricted in circulation, in its use, straight away you discover that the primary consideration is human on the horizontal level. They never think of the vertical dimension. What does God's word say? Now, these are just some examples. Now, if you really want to be used by God in your generation, if you really want to be blessed by God as you serve Him, then understand, like Isaac, you must put God's word first. God's word must be central in your life. See, if you learn nothing else, learn this today. God's word must be central in our life. Then the second lesson we must learn is God's way must be discerned from the past, verse 6 to verse 22. And here again we note 2 points under this section. The second section is God's way must be discerned from the past, verse 6 to verse 22. The 2 points are first to avoid the wrong and to adopt the right. Avoid wrong, adopt the right.
Okay.
In verse 6 onwards, we see Isaac did the wrong thing. He failed to learn from his father. You can argue, oh, he wasn't born, so he's, and his father hadn't told him. But wait a moment. If Abraham had been wise in his dealings with his son, he would not just tell of the good things and all the blessing and the right things that he had done. He would along the way also indicate to his son, hey son, don't do what I did in this area. And in the church, we must tell people not just the blessing of God, how God has blessed us in these many years. Now we must frankly tell people we have faced trials as well, we have faced problems, and we have done wrong in these areas. We have sinned and identified that the basic problem was here, and we don't want to repeat those mistakes again. See? And here Abraham would, his life, his failures would have been known, because remember, he had a big family, including servants. And all of them must have been shocked. All of them must have been laughing. Shocked, and they must have laughed. Shocked when the wife was taken away first, and they must have worried with their master. And when the wife was returned, they must be quietly laughing between themselves. You know, our master, you know, the man of faith, they respected Abraham so much. They knew God was having direct dealings with Abraham. They were in awe of God and his dealings with Abraham. But along the way, they couldn't help smiling at Abraham at his failure in this area. Okay? I can imagine some of us being in such a situation. And perhaps if you don't control yourself, you might do more. You are spreading around things about your master. Then that would not be right. Okay? But the point of the matter, the point that we are trying to make is that this incident, those two incidents must have been widely known. Those incidents must have been told by Abraham if he were a faithful father, and we believe he was, because God knew that he was going to raise up his family faithfully. Right? It is mentioned, God already revealed to us that he was choosing Abraham because he knew he would raise up his family faithfully. Okay? So faithfulness requires that he warned his sons of dangers as well. Warned his sons of the mistakes that he had made. But Isaac did not seem to have learned. He made the same mistake as his father. His wife Rebekah was also very beautiful. And being blessed with beauty has its snare, you see. You have physical beauty, and then we have sinful people around who might be tempted to do bad things to the person. And so Isaac passed the word around that Rebekah was his sister instead of his wife. And he was met by this man Abimelech. Some scholars believe that it was a different Abimelech. And Abimelech was only a title of a position, just like Pharaoh. Pharaoh was a title. So the king of the Philistines was called Abimelech. In our situation, we would say the young Dipratuan Agong. So a different person can occupy that position all the time. Okay? And that may be true. But it requires also that the officer, the commander of the army, also is a title in verse 26. Phicol, the commander of his army. But from the wordings, Abimelech and the Phicol, his army commander, it is a little bit too much already saying that all these are titles or positions. Okay. Then another thing we must note is this. The people in those days lived longer lives. Abraham himself died at age 175. Okay. And we know that if Abimelech was around in the days when Abraham was younger, surely by this time he was an older man, perhaps very old. See? And we would want to see that this is the same man, unless there's clear indication that it was a different man. And being an older man, he was more sober. He did not come straight away to grab this beautiful woman. He did not come to Isaac straight away to say, is this your wife or your sister? And since you say she's your sister, he's going to take her away. No. Instead, we see Abimelech stood back in the background. He did not want to say anything. He did not act. He did not come to take Rebekah as his wife. Instead, the Philistines noticed that his wife was beautiful and everyone was eyeing her, okay, since she was available according to the husband. Okay? But what happened is, Abimelech one day observed this, that Isaac was making endearment to his wife, to Rebekah. So straight away he knew, he must have known all this well, based on his experience with Abraham. Now what he suspected was true. So he summoned Isaac. Verse 9, Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Quite obviously she's your wife, so how could you say she's my sister?" You see? And Isaac, when confronted, has to frankly say, "Because I said, in case I die because of her," you see? So Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? Just as he has rebuked Abraham, his father, in times past. This time he rebuked the son. What have you done? One of the people might have soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us." We noted that Abimelech, in his dealings with Abraham, showed himself to be a righteous man, a man with principles. We must not draw the conclusion that all unconverted people are without principles. And in fact, some of us know ourselves. We acknowledge freely that we have been sinners from birth. We know that, okay? We freely acknowledge we were never a perfect people. But we knew that before we were converted, we had certain principles. And it was certain principles that attracted us to the Christian faith. Because we held to those principles. Principles of justice, for example. Principles of fair play, for example. And we valued things like family love. We valued things like friendship. Even in our unconverted days, some of us valued this type of things. Such that when you see injustice being done, you're stirred up. You want justice done. You want to put things right. And you are ready to defend the weak and the underprivileged. Some of us have principles like this. And then when in later days we are converted, we come to realize, hey, we were thinking too highly of ourselves. Our self-righteousness is like filthy rags to God. Salvation is totally by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? But the point is made. That even in our converted days, in our unconverted days, we were capable of righteous thoughts. See? And God had used that to somehow draw us to faith in Christ, seeing that it is only in Christ that we have true righteousness to make us stand before God. And we become humbled, yes, true, but the point is made already. That in unconverted people, we do find those who are righteous. And Abimelech was one such man. And so in this case, he said, "You would have brought guilt upon us and our people by your not telling the truth. One of the men could have taken your wife to be his wife, and then we will be guilty of doing something very wrong." See? So we learn from this, the lesson. Isaac should have learned from his father. We should have learned from our spiritual forefathers. We know our history. It is important to know our history. And in the family, if you know who your grandfather and grandmother were on both sides, and what their profession was, what work they did, what their circumstances of their life was, you see, it gives a certain satisfaction in your growing years. You know a little bit of your family history. And in fact, the longer back you know of your family history and the ups and downs that your family have gone through, until you arrive to where you are today. The more of your family history you know, the better it is for you. There's a certain sense of satisfaction, a certain sense of stability. And from there you move on. You know where you are from, then from here you move on. And similarly for a nation that knows its history, will be stronger, will be more stable. But sad to say, most nations pervert their history. And in that way, you don't learn the right things. But the principle is there. If you don't know your history, you are bound to make the mistakes done in the past. Whereas if you know your history, you learn to avoid what was wrong and to adopt what was right. So knowing history is so important. And it comes to the same thing in a Christian life. We must know our church history, where we were from, who founded the church, under what circumstances, what were the trials and the blessings. These are the things that we need to know and record for posterity. And in fact, the further back we know of church history, the better it is for us. We learn of the various heresies that have arisen, the champions of the faith raised up by God. And you see, error has that uncanny way of reappearing in a different form, but it's basically the same error. It is like the devil changing clothes, and you thought that it's a different devil, but it's the same devil all the while. See? So the more you know of church history correctly, the more you learn to avoid the mistakes of the past and build on the strength of the past. Okay? So that is a lesson. Isaac did not avoid the wrong done by his father. Then the next thing is he adopted the right that was done by his father. He did the right things that his father did. Look at verse 12 onwards. Isaac sowed in that land. Then God blessed him tremendously. And what happened is, when he became prosperous, the Philistines envied him. And this happens everywhere. Up to today, we find people like that. They can't stand seeing people prosperous. And they try to give excuse as though it is a sin to be prosperous. And they meet with clever people. They find, you know, they just can't stand clever people. When in fact, they are capable of being rich to at least a considerable degree. And they are blessed with cleverness as well. Only they do not put all these gifts of God to good use. And they envy others for being prosperous. Then verse 15, the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. And so what happened? They filled them with earth. And then when the people were so unhappy, to the extent that they almost went on a riot and filled up the wells that Abraham had dug in his days. You can imagine the king Abimelech was in a fix. Hey, he was more generous hearted. In the days of Abraham, he told Abraham to stay with us. You don't have to go. We know God is with you. And the blessing somehow spilled over to the nation as well. Okay? But when his people became agitated and unhappy with Isaac, because he really was prosperous, and from the way things were, he appeared to be even more prosperous than his father. That's why we say he built on the foundation of his father. He progressed from there. He did not remain stagnant. God blessed him. He became even more prosperous than his father, to the point that the Philistines couldn't stand him. And so Abimelech had no choice. He had to come to Isaac and say, hey, much as I would like you to stay in my land, I can't. You see, you better go. You see, because you are much mightier than us. You see, as you can see in verse 16. Okay? So what choice have Isaac got? He moved on. He moved on to where there were less Philistines. Then he decided to dig the well. Huh? And he went to where the father had dug the well. And in those days, in desert regions, you seek out the oasis, you see the terrain, you see the valley, you see where the water table is likely to be, so that you don't have to dig too deep before you get water. So you have to examine all this. And so there were certain places that were more likely to have water. And of course, Abraham in his own days had already dug those wells. And Isaac did not go looking around, wasting time, reinventing the wheel, as it were. He went to where his father went, and he saw the well that his father had dug. And he dug those well up again, because the Philistines had stopped them, filled them up. It's connected with Abraham. It's connected with that rich man. So they have already filled up the well. Verse 18, Isaac went and dug the well. And then he gave the names that the father had given to them. So what happened is, in verse 18 you discover, the herdsmen of Gerar quarrel with Isaac's herdsmen, say, the water is ours. See? And so Isaac had to move on to build another well. And of course we know that Isaac wasn't pleased with that. He was a peaceful man. Remember, he's a man with a contemplative nature. Right? And so when the people quarrel with him, he just called the place Esek, which means quarrel, and he moved on. Okay? Then verse 21, then they dug another well, and they quarrel over that one. So he called the name of that well Sitna, verse 21, enmity. So quarrel, and then now enemies. We better move on. in verse 22, he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. It's only in the third place that they did not quarrel. Then he called the place Rehoboth. And now he could say, now there's plenty of room. There's no need to quarrel over with the Philistines. So at last he had some peace. Okay. So that was Isaac, his approach. Right? He tried to avoid problems. He tried to do what his father had done, seek out those places where there's plenty of water. And each time he was prevented from doing something, he moved on until the people gave up on him. So who will give up first? That is a problem. This is where the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints come in. True believers will never be lost. And remember, we are talking about true believers. See? Don't talk about those who profess faith. Don't talk about the great things they have done, how zealous they were for the name of God in times past. But now they are lost. They are living as pagans. They return to their old sinful self. If they never repent, they never turn back to the Lord, we have to draw the conclusion that these were never converted in the first place. Because we know that God's elect will be called out by the gospel and they will persevere in the faith. Occasionally they might backslide, but they never give excuse for themselves. They are constantly repentant and restored to the Lord. Now, such people will persevere, and as they persevere, God preserves them in the faith. God works in them who obey Him, and they will be kept in the faith right to the end. Now the same thing applies to how we serve God. It is those who persevere, those are the ones who are going to be blessed by God. William Carey, the great missionary to India, described himself as a plodder. He plodded on. There were many things that were so disappointing happening in his life. His wife died. He plodded on. See? His wife went demented. He plodded on. The translation that he did for many years was burned by a big fire. But he started all over again, the hard work of doing things. And today, you know how painful it is when you have done so much work and before you save on the computer, the power failure happens. Ah, how painful it is. And similarly, you have done work for months and years, and along the way you have never backed up, and one day your computer just burned. You know how painful it is. And think what it was like for William Carey. But he was not going to give up. Started all over. And because he plodded on, then the progress was seen. Progress and progress. Each time there was a problem, he continued plodding on. He's not going to give up. So the enemy obviously was after him, the enemy of souls. We know that William Carey was doing God's work, and it follows therefore that the devil was actively preventing him. So from the spiritual point of view, we must see that the devil was in the opposition all the while. But Carey did not give up, and it was because he did not give up that so much was accomplished, to the point that he translated the Bible into over 30 languages. And remember, India is a continent. India is not just a small country. It's made up of so-called states, different states, but they are actually different people with different languages. It's not just one language with different dialects, but it's different languages. And he translated the Bible into over 30 languages. And God used him to revolutionize the life of the people, although remnants, traces of all the sinful practices are still there. But if not for William Carey, imagine how many widows would have been burnt alive with their dead husbands. You see, how many lives have been saved because William Carey plodded on in his service to God. God bless him, God used him, all because he had this quality called stickability. Learn this word. Stick on and don't go. See? You know, certain types of sweets when we ate, well, when at the time we were young, we open up the wrapper and then we thought, ha, the sweet popped into our mouth. But the wrapper sticks to our finger. We try to take away, it sticks to our finger. It sticks to our body. We Wow, we put on our leg, it's still fixed to our leg. The speaker sticks everywhere. Okay? Now why don't we be sticking like that in the right way? Stick to what is right, what is good, what is clearly God's will for us. We stick on, and outdo the devil. Your enemies want you to give up. They try to create trouble to you, make you discouraged. But don't give up, knowing that this is right, this is good, this is in God's will. Do it, don't give up. And the one who is able to stick on is the one who is going to be blessed by God in the end. See how many good works have been started by good people who mean well, who really obviously love the Lord and they were full of zeal for the Lord. And they prayed, and then they started on an enterprise, and then they began to do the ministry. And perhaps at the beginning there were some fruits and they were excited. With time things just grind slower and slower, and they gave up. And that's why not much fruit came after that. No blessing came after that, because you gave up. Which one is being spoken to today? There's something that you know is right, that is good, and in God's will, you know it's in accordance to the teaching of the Bible. It is not against the Bible, it is in accordance to the teaching of the Bible. See? And you're thinking of giving up. And perhaps you have even given up already. See? We say, don't. If you know what is right and good in the sight of God, do it, persevere in it, and in time God will bless you. The enemies around you will be the ones who give up. You don't give up. So do what is right. Have a conservative spirit. That is another thing related to adopting what is right. Sticking to what is right, adopting a conservative spirit. Don't plot on your own. Don't start a new denomination. Don't start with a new set of doctrine. Don't be too smart in your own eyes. Remember, God has worked by His Spirit in generations past. Seek out from the old path. See, don't come up with some wild ideas. Create your own confession of faith. Come up with some strange doctrine that marks you out from others. See, making a name for yourself in this world, but you are rejected by the Lord in the end. What is the point? What's the use? Imagine, great work has been done for so many centuries, and you disclaim all this, you claim that God is going to start fresh with you. See, how ridiculous. How ridiculous. It's this like a person who says, I don't want to use the chainsaw. I want to start all over. So I don't want to use the modern tools. I'll start with my own. So you begin to invent tools of your own. Now, from pieces of wood you cut, from stones you want to start making your own axe. You want to come up with new ways. Okay, go ahead. Now, how many generations of accumulated knowledge has led us to this stage? And you want to start all over by yourself? Are you going to succeed? Who is going to follow you? Not me. Not many of us here. You go and start your own denomination. Have your own confession of faith. Create a strange doctrine that makes you peculiar and different from all others. Make a name for yourself. By all means, go ahead. But we are not going to do that. People laugh at us and say, you're too conservative. But we believe it is the right attitude. We go back to the past. See the right path that has been taken. And we follow that path and build upon that path. We are not going to be stagnant there. We don't go back to history and remain stuck there. We go back in history to see how God has worked in people in the past. And we want to follow that path and move on. We are not going to remain stagnant. We are going to build upon the foundation laid by our spiritual forefathers. But build we will. We are not only standing on the foundation, we are going to build upon that foundation. That leads us to the third section. God's work must be extended to the future. Verse 23 onwards. You see, again, 2 points. Taking initiatives and then expecting joy and sorrow. Isaac took the initiative. He did not hold himself back, despite the fact that he was blessed with prosperity. Look at verse 23. We see there what Isaac did. Then he went up from there to Beersheba. And the moment he made that move, God appeared to him. Just like in verse 2, God spoke to him because he had been waiting upon God. And now he did the right thing and God appeared to him to bless him, okay, to assure him, to comfort him, because he was heading in the right direction. Remember how Abraham was of a similar spirit when Lot quarreled with him, their herdsmen quarreled, and in the end Abraham had to say, you choose, you want to go to the right, I'll go to the left. You choose the left, I will go to the right. Abraham has a peaceable spirit and he wanted to stay put. He wanted to be in God's will. And the moment Lot left, as we have learned, Abraham must have been so downcast, so disappointed. He had raised up Lot, he had taught him, and Lot became prosperous only because of his close association with Abraham. God's blessing upon Abraham spilled over to Lot, and he did not realize that. And being a younger man, he did not give deference to his uncle, who was almost his adoptive father. And he did not ask his uncle and say, why don't you choose first? And look there, the valley of Jordan is so lush, so green, and there's plenty there. Why don't we together go? You take the left, I go to the right. He did not have any consideration for the older man. He just thought of himself. And that was what we learned. He thought only of himself. And he based his decision on what he could see with his physical eyes. He did not take into consideration spiritual principles. Abraham must have been so disappointed and so sad at that time. And what happened was this. Because Abraham did right before God, God appeared and comforted him, reassured him, and reaffirmed the covenant that he made with him. So here we must see, when Isaac did the right move of heading towards Beersheba, it was a step closer to the promised land. Instead of going too far to Egypt, instead of going too far, he had been in the land of the Philistines. And although he was blessed in the land of the Philistines, he was blessed, as we have seen. He was blessed with herd, with cattle, with servants. And he became so rich, so powerful, to the point that the Philistines got frightened of him and had to drive him away. And Isaac did not stay put. He did not say, wow, this is a prosperous place, let me gain more from this place. No, spiritual principle must come first. God had said that he will bless him with many descendants in this promised land, in which will come the blessing to all nations. He's not going to let this vision be dimmed in any way. He's going to keep this vision bright and burning. So he's now heading in the right direction, closer to Jerusalem. He's heading towards Beersheba. See? And God appeared to him. I'm the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear. I'm with you. I will bless you. Multiply your descendants for my servant's sake. Feel how reassuring that is. When we do what is right in God's sight, God has his way of reassuring us. My son, my daughter, you are doing right. Don't worry about the criticism of people around you. Don't worry if people don't seem to appreciate you. But you are doing right in my sight. And that is all that matters. Okay? And look at the response of Isaac. Just like his father, a man of faith. See? When reassured by that, verse 25, he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. To build an altar is to say that he was worshipping. He was offering up animal sacrifices to God. But to also call on the name of the Lord means that he made it obvious that he believed in Jehovah, the true God. He declared to people by word and by action, he called upon the name of the Lord. Everyone knew that he was different from them, that he was worshipping Jehovah, the true God. See? So that was what he did. He took the initiative to head closer to the land that was promised to him. Okay? Now, what happened is that Abimelech noticed he was still within the borders of the Philistine land. He was heading away. So Abimelech, perhaps based on his experience with Abraham, who was a blessing to the nation, and that is always the case. When you stay close to God's people, the blessing of God comes to them and it spills over to you. And this is God's way of telling you, you don't stay too long outside the kingdom of God. You have seen my hand working in the lives of my people. You should repent and come to faith in Christ as well. When one person is converted in a family, somehow the family is blessed. But blessed without salvation is blessed with gospel blessing. It is in order to draw you to trust in the Savior. Okay? So Abimelech knew that when Abraham was a blessing, it spilled over to other people. And so also now Isaac was a blessing. He blessed the people around him, but he was moving a bit further away from the nation. So Abimelech must have been thinking, we have driven him away. Now he's moving further away. We thought that he would still remain with us. Don't stay too near to create trouble, but please stay, because we know you are a blessing to us. See? So he came to this Isaac to speak to him, and he came in his full power. Verse 26, Abimelech came to him with Gera, with Ahuza, one of his friends, and Phicol, the army commander of his army. So Isaac wondered, hey, why? What wrong have I done this time? So he came, he asked, but verse 28 was reassuring. We have certainly seen that Jehovah is with you. And we said, let there be an oath between us, between you and us. Let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you and since we have done nothing to you but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. Now I want you to note one thing. This time Abimelech used the name of Jehovah. Verse 28, we have certainly seen that Jehovah is with you. Then look at verse 29, the end of verse 29. You are now the blessed of the Lord, the blessed of Jehovah. Okay. Now compare with chapter 21, when he talked to Abraham. Chapter 21, look at verse 22. Chapter 21, verse 22. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham and saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me. He used the general name God. But now with Isaac, he says Jehovah. Now this is clear indication that this Abimelech has been transformed. He's different now compared to the time in the past. Since the days of Abraham, he had noticed Abraham's God blessed him and he became a blessing to us. And now, as the years pass, he has time to contemplate, to think, and then now his son Isaac is with us. And you see, he's blessed by God. And we drive him away. You see him persevering in the faith, and he's still blessed by God. And this man must have finally come to believe in the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. And now he referred to this God as the Lord, as Jehovah. See, there's a personal note about what he was saying. So what we are trying to say is, there is every indication that Abimelech had at last become a believer in the true God, Jehovah. And all this is very pleasing, to realize that since the days of Abraham, the witness had not gone to waste. The bread has been cast on the waters, and after many days it's returning. Okay? God's word is not returning to him void. See? When God's word goes forth, God will ensure that it will produce results in one way or another. God's word is never neutral. It will edify people and it will save souls. We may not see the fruit in our own life, as in the case of Abraham. But in the case of Isaac, you note, he benefited. He saw the harvest. See? And it has always been like that. It may be generations later before we see the fruit. And I believe that today we see many Iranians turning to Christ. Do you realize that many Iranians, both in Iran as well as outside, they're turning to Jesus Christ. They're coming to faith in Christ. Among the Arabic people, the Iranians are the most open at this time. Many are turning to faith in Christ. And I believed we must trace back to the days of sowing by people like Henry Martin, who suffered much, but who labored for the Lord, who translated the Bible and took the courage to go to see the king and handed him a copy of the translated Bible. I believe we must trace it back to those days. Okay. So the lesson to learn here is we must take initiative to do what is right for the extension of God's kingdom. We must take the initiative to do what is right in accordance to God's will. Do what is right. Don't be stagnant. Learn from the past, but don't be stagnant in the past. Move on. Build upon the foundation of our forefathers. Move on. That is what we are required to do. See? Then the final thing, the second lesson to be learned under this last section, is to expect joy and sorrow while in this world. The joy was that immediately after that, it's so striking. It has to be related to the right action taken by Isaac. God immediately appeared and reassured him, and he worshipped God. He did what was right. And you read in verse 25, the servant was digging a well, but they haven't completed the well. And understand that in an agrarian society, in a society that practices agriculture and rare cattle, water is such a precious commodity. It is so important. And if you can find a place where there is fresh water, wow, feel that is really very, a sense of relief will come upon you, and you know that is a good place. To have well water, to have fresh water, to have good water, that is what they look for. Okay? So they were digging a well. So we thought nothing of it in verse 25. They were digging a well, so what? You see? But now, look in verse 32. Verse 32, it came to pass that same day. You can't help being thought by the word, the same day. The same day that Isaac's servant came and told him about the well which they had dug, and said to him, "We have found water." See? And of course, Isaac was so very happy as well. And he decided to call the well Sheba, which is a play of the sound seven and an oath. And Abraham in earlier days have dug wells in that place as well and called the place Beersheba. And in keeping to his practice all this while, he was a conservative man. He was going to follow the direction of his father, avoiding what is wrong and doing what is right and building upon the foundation, not being stagnant but building on. And now he called that place Beersheba, just like his father did. Okay. So in this world, when we follow God, we can expect His blessing. We can rejoice in His blessing. But at the same time, in this world, we must expect sorrow as well. And this time, from quite an unexpected source, we've been talking about how he served God, how he dug wells, how he had interactions with people outside. In the family, the devil struck. The devil struck in the family. So you must be careful, you see. You must be very careful. Don't be so full of zeal serving the Lord, doing this and doing that, and all the while you neglect your own family, or you neglect your own soul. And that is where the devil strikes. See. And in this case, disappointment came from his son Esau, verse 34. Esau was 40 years old. He took wives, Judith, a Hittite, Basemath, a Hittite. In other words, pagans, outright pagans, unbelievers, those known for gross idolatry. These were the people whom he took to be wives. Verse 35, and they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. We would have thought, hey, what's wrong? You know, they have to get married, so marry any nice ladies around. But wait a moment, we are not dealing with just anyone. We are dealing with people who have faith. And Isaac and Rebekah had faith in God. Now remember, we are not talking about ordinary believers. We are talking about people who are spiritual minded. People who really want to do what is right in the sight of God. They are not content to be just mediocre Christians. They are people who really love the Lord and want to do what is right. And they were disappointed that their son went to marry unconverted people. And they soon proved to be a grief to their hearts. They were constantly being sorrowful. We can imagine, you see, their wives bringing pagan gods home to worship. And you can imagine Rebecca and Isaac stopping that. And instead they bring the idols to their room to say, you know what, then we worship in the room. But the principle is that you don't worship idol in this house. You see, now we can imagine some such things happening. And along the way you can imagine how values control our behavior. And along the way the wives of Esau would be doing things in a different way compared to that in the family. Then Isaac and Esau and Rebekah will be wondering, should we rebuke them? Should we correct them? That we don't do things like this in our family. But then they might say, you know, we do things differently. What is wrong? Must everything be the same? You see? But wait a moment, we are not dealing with minor preferences. We are talking about principles here. But these wives of Esau along the way wouldn't have understood. You see? Then there will be problems. So we can imagine the type of tension, the type of disagreement, the type of quarrels that took place in the family. Sad, sad. Okay? And this is mentioned out of the blue, everything was going along smoothly. We are told this to warn us. See, good, we have been zealous for the Lord. Good, you have been thinking of how to serve the Lord. Good, good, and good so far. Good, good, and good so far. But wait a moment. You were not careful concerning your personal life, concerning your family life. You allowed the devil to have a foothold. See, the moment the devil can put his foot in, that is the first step. He's not in the house yet, but his foot is in the door, and you cannot close the door. The next thing is that he will take another step in, and very soon he will be right inside your house. Okay. So what may we expect? These are the things we may expect. Joy as God blesses us, and sorrow in this world if we are not careful. See? There are things which godly parents have to bear up with. We learn to be careful to raise up our children well. It is the teaching of Scripture that the fathers are the ones held responsible for the family welfare. How your children go, provoke not your children to wrath. And this is addressed to fathers, not to mothers. See? The fathers are the heads of the house. Although the wife is the one implementing the authority most of the time, the father cannot implement, carry it out practically. He has to delegate that authority to the wife because she's home most of the time. But nevertheless, the authority is with you. The buck stops there. You can't blame anybody else. You don't blame your wife. Because when your children don't turn out well, blame yourself first. God holds you responsible as the father. Why didn't you bother? Why didn't you ask your wife how things are going? Why didn't you yourself discipline them when needed? See? And why didn't you pray for their salvation? See? Now having said that, having learned the lesson that we must attempt to raise up our children in the way they should go, we have to say, even godly parents who have done what they could for their children, faced with heartbreaks, heartaches from their children. And the reason is this, although in most situations we expect the blessing of God such that your effort will not be wasted, generally speaking, that is what we expect, that godly parents who put in so much effort praying and teaching their children and disciplining them when necessary and setting good examples for them, okay, they will be blessed by the children coming to true faith in the Lord one by one. We expect that because our God is such a God. He desires to bless His people. Okay? But we don't know why it is that what we expect to normally happen does not happen in one or two families, where there's one child or two children who are a heartache to their parents. What we can say is that as they grow up, they have their own will. They are their own individual. See, their will begin to assert itself, with the result that their sinful nature leads them astray. We can only commit such to the Lord, praying that our years of effort will be owned by God, that they will be turned back. This is just one of those inexplicable things. We just don't know why it is that in some situations God has not blessed, but instead brought heartaches. Okay. We have a satisfying meal. The Word of God is so rich. So rich. We have learned many things. Let us summarize. God's Word must be central in our life. God's way must be discerned from the past. And God's work must be extended to the future. Okay. All in all, these three principles draw us to the lesson that we must seek out the old paths of our spiritual forefathers and discern which is the right path and follow it. See? And along the way, as we do this, having a conservative spirit and yet trusting in God to do great things for Him, to expect great things from God and to attempt great things for Him, we expect God's blessing. But at the same time, we must expect opposition. And that is why we need to persevere. That is why we need to continue to trust in our God. That is why we must continue faithfully serving Him. Now, do you want to be useful in your life? You know the days are passing by. When was it that you were last here? We can say last week. I wish most of us can say, oh, last Wednesday we were here. Or even last Friday we were with God's people. Or last Saturday in a bookshop. We can say we have met more often than last Sunday. But let us say, in general, most of us can say, last Sunday we were here. Last Sunday, it means that 1 week has gone by. Have you progressed on in this 1 week? Have you walked closer with the Lord? Have you made use of the opportunities He has given you to serve Him? Are you more ready, more holy, more obedient to His Word, such that you are ready for heaven? Another week is going to pass soon, and we are now at the end of April. It's no more end of the year, it's no more beginning of the year. We are heading so quickly to the middle of the year. Soon we have our mid-year church camp. And very soon it will be another year gone. Will you be called home before the end of the year? I fear one or two might be. I don't know who. I hope you wouldn't be. That God will spare us all to serve together for many more years. But don't be surprised if one or two is called home. Don't be surprised, alright? And don't presume upon your own life. Oh friends, don't presume. Don't presume. Don't think that it is sure you will go another year just as it has been for so many years. And this is where the challenge comes to you. Especially to those who have not yet committed your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You keep hearing the Word of God reminding you of the shortness of life. You keep being reminded of the importance of doing what is right in God's sight. And this one thing you have still not done. And that is to commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. To truly give yourself to the Lord. To be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just to be a mere professor. Professing to be a Christian but showing no sign of spiritual life. Coming in and out of meetings. Showing to people and friends around that you are a regular church goer. But where is your heart, my friend? Is it with the Lord? Is it with the Lord? You remember the logo, the so-called trademark of John Calvin? It's a picture of a bleeding heart being held by hands, a pair of hands. My heart unto you, O God. See? Offering up our bleeding heart to our God. Okay. If we do nothing else today, let this message ring in your ears that you have still not responded to the call of the gospel to repent of your sins, to commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, I didn't say just profess to be a Christian. I said to commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, to truly commit yourself to Him. Let today be the day. Let us close with a hymn number 1.